Let's just take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to meet with us today. Father, we've been called here today for a reason, and that reason we know is to know more of you, to honor you, to glorify you, and to learn of you. This whole book is about you. It is your word. We handle it today with care, with love, with respect, with honor, because it is your word. It is the God-breathed, inspired word of God, and we trust every word of it. We ask you that you would teach us just this one small passage that we decide to look at today and to talk about. We pray you teach us that passage, that it would be helpful to us to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to prove a point here this morning first, before we get into it. And my question is going to be, some of you think you'll know this very well. We'll see. No, first of all, no Googling. All right? So put your phones down, you cheaters. All right? World Series champions. All right? I'm going to try to prove a point here. Without looking. All right, 2019, who won the World Series in 2019? Oh, we already got you. Okay, you're already proving my point. Washington, whatever they are, Nationals. Who won in 2018? Spoken as a true Astro fan, but it's not correct. Ah, 2018, who won? Who won? This is only a year ago now. We don't remember, do we? All right, I'll help you out. It was the Boston Red Sox. I don't like them either. So, my nephew's visiting with me. He's a huge Red Sox fan. So, I was trying to get him to class today, but he would have just gloated anyway. Anyway, so, 2017, who won, James? Maybe the Astros. All right, Astros. Who won in 2016? Who? Cubs. You're a Cubs fan? Oh, you're a Kansas City fan. All right, Kansas City. This class doing pretty good. 2014. If you have, you know, some skin in the game, you know, then you remember, right? All right, San Francisco. Who won in 2013? Someone in baseball. That doesn't count. All right, Boston. Who won in 2012? No, I wish. San Francisco. All right, who won in 2011? No. I think the Rangers may have played them. St. Louis. Bad series. Who won in 2010? San Francisco. Boo. Who won in 2009? Yankees. Now, what's the point? The point is clear to me. How soon we forget. As a matter of fact, Don helped prove my point real quickly, because when I started doing this, first thing they said, I'm writing this down, I said, well, I'll do that because, you know, we'll see how far we can go back. And I said, who won last year? And I go, man, I have no idea. I couldn't remember who won just 6 months ago. This is our national pastime. It's a big deal, right? I mean, it's not the Super Bowl, but it's our national pastime. But you know what it does? It fades away. It fades away. Now, you say, well, that's just memory. Does it really matter? Because the point's going to be made in 1 John chapter 2 in the same way today, that even though we enjoy this and we have fun, and I got really excited about this World Series and about this World Series for personal reasons, it really just sort of fades away, doesn't it? Because ultimately, it's temporary. It's part of the world system. It's temporary. And in talking about 1 John, we've gone through it and the first chapter and half of the second chapter we'll get through today. So he said, well, God is light. That's the main part of the first section of 1 John. And then God is love. And several times he'll go back and forth as he talks about that, but he talks about God is light, trying to point out that there is absolute truth, absolute black and white. There's no gray area in this area of coming to Christ and knowing Him. It's either Jesus is the way or you're not on your way. It's black and white. And there were a lot that were there and that were false teachers that, remember, we read the verse where it said they went out from us because they were not of us, and they left and they were trying to say this is all bunk and baloney. And this is at the end of the first century, and they're wondering, man, what happened? You know, Jesus just died 60 years prior to this. The Apostle Paul, I mean, the church is all over the world, and he died, just 30 years prior to writing of this. And now we have these people in this church at Ephesus and other places, and John's writing to them. He said, you need to know how to test these guys who are saying this is, they're leaving us, and you're full of baloney. This is how you test it. And he did a test of love, and he did a test of obedience, and he did a test of morality. But he said, you can also use that test to help assure you that you're on the right track. And so then last week, he said, I'm not talking about the people that I'm writing to. He said, I'm really telling you how you can test these false teachers. And I'm really trying to help you gain assurance of your salvation. Because if you'll read at the end of this little letter, in chapter 5, verse 11, 12, and 13, he says, listen, if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Done. And he said, I wrote these things in verse 13 that you may know that you have eternal life. And know is all throughout the book, 20-something times. I think 27 times he says, I want you to know something. He wanted them to have assurance. And then last week we talked about, but there are stages of growth. There are baby Christians. There are Christians who matured into what he called young men. And then there's Christians who are more mature, the older men. And using men, and of course, in a generic term. But today he's going to come back and he said, you are going to have a battle, Christians, whether you're the young guy, whether you're the old guy, or whether you're the baby Christian. And so let me tell you what that battle is going to look like. So that's where we're at. So look down in verse 15, chapter 2. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. What's fading away? Who won the World Series? I visit a lot of hospitals and go to a lot of funerals. And I've never, ever, ever gone to the hospital and the person looks up and say, listen, will you, before you pray with me, would you tell me who you think's going to win the World Series this year? It's never happened, not once. Why? Because it doesn't matter when you get thinking about eternity, does it? Doesn't matter. It fades away. It's not going to last. So, he said, it's fading away, but anyone who does and pleases, and who does what pleases God will live forever. Now, it's sort of like when the moon shines, does it have its own light? Does the moon have its own light, Dr. Hogan?
No.
What does the moon do?
It reflects the light from the sun.
Very important. S-U-N. Except that there's times that we don't see that light because what passes between the sun and the moon?
The obstruction.
There's an obstruction. The earth. You're close. I'm a little slow, so I have to sort of take it slow. But she's exactly right. The moon shines, reflecting the sun. And we get that beautiful light, moonlight, but then the earth sometimes passes in between and blocks that. And that's very similar to what happens in our life, because as Christians, we reflect the sun that we are that we love and who we abide in, and yet sometimes the world comes in our way and blocks that light. Okay? Now, let's talk about what Barbara was asking. Here are questions you should answer to understand this passage. Number one, what does world mean in this context? Number two, what does love mean in this context? Number three, what does John mean by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Now, that's not in the translation. It's not stated that way, the one I read today, which is the New Living Translation. It's in the, but those of you in the King James that know the King James Version, you always grew up hearing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Or at least I did. And I think if you grew up from a little squirt like I did in Sunday school, that's probably what you were taught. Since when I was a little squirt growing up in Sunday school, there was no NLT. There was no NIV. There was a King James Version, and my pastor believed that if you didn't use the King James Version, you're in trouble, because that's what Jesus said, and that's what the Apostle Paul used. Of course, that was, 1,600 years after the Apostle Paul died, when it was, that's a different story. So, what does all of that mean? What does it mean in verse 17, if I do the will of God, I will live forever? What does that mean? All right, let's answer those questions. Let's start with the word for world. What does the word world mean? Let's take the Greek word first, cosmos. All right, that's the Greek word. It has three meanings in the New Testament. All right? So you could probably guess what those three meanings are. What's the most literal meaning of world in the New Testament? Usually. Not usually, but many times.
The earth.
The earth. All right. So it's the earth. It can mean the earth. All right. The physical planet, the earth. It's not what it means here, because he says, love not the earth. We are supposed to take care of the earth. Don't get me off. It has nothing to do with climate change, so don't go there, all right? That's not what he means. We were given the responsibility to steward and to take care of and to tend the earth. You say, well, that's what climate change is. Go tell a politician. I don't want to hear it, all right? That's not what we're talking about today. How do I get off on that? What's another way? The world. Two more meanings for the world. Let me give you the verse of Scripture, and then you tell me what it means. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Did he mean the planet?
The people of the world,
all right? The people of the world. So let's just call it mankind. For God so loved the world. All right? Now, the last one is the one that's used here. What did you say earlier? Somebody over here? Yeah, it's the world system, right? So it's the world system. We use it all the time. The world of sports, the world of politics, the financial world. We're not talking about people necessarily or the literal earth. We're talking about a system. And when John uses it, and other people, Paul used it a lot when they used it, let me give you a definition by a biblical scholar, a theologian, Barclay, who said it acquired, in this day and time, when John wrote it, it acquired a moral sense. It began to mean the world apart from God. To John, it meant false values, false standards, false goals. It's the world system that is opposed to God. It's saying, this is how you make it. This is our standard. This is God's standard. This is the world's standard. All right? Now let's define another word. A word which you probably know the Greek word to, because you're so stinking smart. Okay? What's the word for love? One of them. There's several. Okay, in this tense, you're right. It's agapao. Agapao, which is usually meant an association with the love of God. Now, So let me talk about that. I give you another big-time theologian's definition of it, who knows a lot more about this than I do. Here, it means, agapao means to take pleasure in the thing, to prize it above all other things, to be willing to abandon to do it. You can't do without it. All right? That's the love we're talking about. For something I cannot do without, I love it. To prize it above all other things, that's agapao. So when he uses it here, and he uses it every time here, he's saying, don't prize the world, this world system, above all other things. Let me give you my paraphrase. And this, again, this is just to help us understand it. My paraphrase of this verse would look like this. Christian, do not prize above all other things of the world apart from God with its false values, false standards, and false gods. If you take pleasure in these things above everything else, it will squeeze out your love for God. It will take the place of God in your heart and life. I think that's the message John's trying to get us to focus on here, is that, and we'll see this again, how the world replaces, if we're not careful, it gets first place. And we start putting all of our affection and love toward the world system as opposed to God. It robs God of our love. Now, why not love the world? Let me just give you three things real quick. Because of what it is, Jesus said, we are not a part of the world. And so it magnifies humanity, celebrates depravity, and replaces God in our life. That's why we don't love the world, because of what it does to us. God said, look, this world system, I'm going to put some barriers up for you because this world system will tear up your Christian life. And lastly, just like baseball, it's passing away. It's going away. All of it's going away. So, Christian, verse 16, look at verse 16 in your Bible. It tells us that the world system, this system we've just described, uses three things to trap Christians and lead them farther away from God. Three things. What are they? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I'll show you something that's really really interesting. The lust of the flesh, what is that? It's a craving for physical pleasure. That's what the other version, that's the way it translated in English that we're more accustomed to. So, the lust of the flesh is a craving for physical pleasure. The lust of the eyes is a craving for everything we see. The boastful pride of life is pride in our achievements and possessions. About 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, Mike Brose preached about that whole thing, was about the boastful pride of life, when he talked about putting that, our achievements and possessions, above everything else. So, the lust of the flesh. I'll say this quickly, but this is so important for us to understand and understand this passage. The lust of the flesh, lust refers to a craving or passionate desire, all right? Flesh refers to physical things, so it's a craving for certain physical things. Now, mostly it's used in a negative sense in Scripture, almost every time. Lust of the flesh. It appeals to the nature we receive at birth. All right? All of us receive this nature at birth. You receive, it's the opposite. Flesh then is opposite of what? That we receive in the second birth. Spirit. Flesh, spirit. When you, your first birth, you get all these desires and everything. That's part of your flesh. When you're born again, you get the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. So you have a new spirit. There's a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. So, it's a sinful pleasure, it's a sinful desire. It's taking the desires that God has given me and that are good, like hunger and thirst and sleeping and rest and sex, all God-given. You said you just had to throw in that last one, didn't you? Yeah, I know. This because older class, we get to talk about that. As younger class, you couldn't say that. And I won't say why. But when the world system appeals to our normal appetites, this is what happens. This is what this is talking about. It tempts us to satisfy those normal God-given desires in immoral and sinful actions. For example, we have this desire for hunger. The world tempts us. The world on that table over there tempts us. All that good stuff that you guys bring every Sunday. And it was no exception today. Really good stuff. And we have this natural hunger and for food that God gives us, this survival that we have, but it goes too far and it becomes what? Gluttony. It's like the desire, God gives us the desire for rest and for sleep, but the world wants to take it even further and give us the desire for laziness. Thirst. It couldn't be any more natural desire than the desire for something to drink. We'll die without it. You have to have something to drink. You have to have water. But the thirst, the world tries to say, here's more, here's more. This is what you did. What does it result in? Drunkenness. Right? So it takes these natural desires, and the world system says, you need more, you need more. Why? To divert your attention away from God. So, I believe with all my heart that's what he's saying. The lust of the eyes. Now, this is maybe a bit different than you're thinking. These are sinful cravings that are triggered by what we see, leading to covetousness and envy. It's a craving for everything we see. It's a desire, I think somebody said it earlier, for material possessions. I gotta have it, gotta have this, gotta have that. And then the boastful pride of life. This is pride in our achievements and possessions. And so the world system, who runs the world system? Does God run the world system? No. Satan runs the world system. It's his system. And he said, if you study Scripture, you guys know this, but I'm going to say it again. Satan doesn't come, you know, with the pitchfork and the tail and the horns and everything and says, hi, this is really bad. I want you to get into it, Christian, because it'll mess you up. He doesn't do that. Bible says he comes as a messenger of light. And he comes, he's very pretty, and he has this world system that he runs. And he uses these things to get us. And so when a person thinks they have enough wealth and they have enough stuff that they can take care of themselves, then I don't need God. It's the arrogance that's produced by material possessions. That's what he's talking about. Arrogance based on position or attainment, what a person has or doesn't have. Chuck Swindoll says it so simply, when we fall in love with the world, we fall out of love with God. That's pretty clear. Now, let me give you two, this is what I'm going to close with. Here's the two temptations in Scripture that illustrate this perfectly. There are two temptations in Scripture that I want to show you. What are they? What would be the two temptations of Scripture where all of these, there's a bad temptation that takes place, bad results, and a good temptation, another temptation which has good results. So what would be the first temptation that you could think of that really wrought bad results in Scripture? The garden. In the garden, now watch this. The Bible's an amazing book. And John writes about this years and years and years and years after it happened, of course. But look what he said. Look what it says. Genesis 3:6. And the brackets here I've taken from 1 John chapter 2. So Eve, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so what's that? The lust of the flesh. And that it was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. and the world was plunged into depravity. And it's the same exercise that the world system is trying to accomplish in us today. And John warned this young church about, saying, look, this is what you have to fight, Christian. He's not writing this to unbelievers. He's writing this to Christians. We fight this. Oh, I never fight this arrogance. You just blew the last one. All right, now there's another one that turns out good. Which one is that? Anybody know? John, give him a guess. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. All right, let's read that from Matthew chapter 4. And the tempter came to him, the devil came to him, and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread, the lust of the flesh. See who authors all of this? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Who are you depending on? Then the devil took him into the holy city, into Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Appealing to what? The pride of life. And then Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, the lust of the eyes. He said, look at all this. All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said, go, Satan, for it is written, ye shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The perfect example of living out the response to what the world is tempting us with that John told us about. Verse 17, I'm just going to give you what Tony Evans said. Tony, I like Tony Evans. He's good. Has a nice commentary he's a brilliant guy. But he doesn't let you know it when he writes, so that's why I like him. Dr. Tony Evans said, verse 17, here's the way you think about verse 17. What those in love with the world forget, however, is that the world with its lust is passing away. The baseball teams are passing away. Worldliness makes the now more important than eternity. But you are passing through, and the world is passing by transient. Only the one who does the will of God remains forever. The price tag for loving the world is the loss of personal intimacy with God. That says it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life being used by Satan in this world system is engineered to do one thing to us, and that's make us lose the closeness and the fellowship we can have with our Savior. Can it happen to Christians? Oh, yes, it can happen to Christians. We fight it every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great passage of Scripture. What a blessing it is to study and to understand the battle that we face every day as a Christian, and through the eye gate, through our flesh, through the pride that is so part of our sinful nature. But we thank you that, as we heard this morning, that you have overcome the world and that you give us a chance to be overcomers through your power of the Spirit of God that lives in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.